The Book of Praise to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11. You can find that on page 526. In the last couple of sermons, we have been going through the topics that are covered in the beginning of the Apostles' Creed. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess what we as church believe, and we confess that we believe in God as Trinity, as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the last couple sermons we've considered, and Lord's Days we've considered, God as Father, and now we come to the section on God the Son. And we begin with the name Jesus. With Lord's Day 11, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Because He saves us from all our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else, also believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Though they boast of Him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this Savior must find in Him all that is necessary for their salvation. We'll now read two passages from God's Word. First of all, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 24. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Then we'll turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, where we will read the first 12 verses. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So far, our reading from Scripture. Dear brothers and sisters, a number of years ago when I was still single, some close friends of mine told me about a godly young woman who they thought might be a good fit for me. And when I asked this young woman if we could meet and chat, she told me I would have to ask her dad first. So I did. Well, I never did end up going on a date with this girl. Instead, I went on a date with her dad. We met up at a Tim Hortons and I had a bit of an interview so he could try to get to know me. But the reason I'm telling this story is that on this date, he asked me a very good question, actually. One that I didn't really know how to answer very clearly at the time. Here's the question. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? This afternoon, I'd like to ask you the same basic question. Here's my question for you. What does it mean for you to believe in Jesus as your Savior? I repeat, what does it mean for you to believe in Jesus as your Savior? I'm not asking at this point what it means for you doctrinally. I'm asking what it means for you personally. You say you believe in Jesus, your Savior. What does that mean for you? Can you put it into your own words? Take some time to do so this evening. Something like this. For me personally, believing in Jesus as my Savior means... You fill in the rest in your own words, as personally specific to you as possible. You see, if you can put this clearly in your own words, it will be good for your faith, and it will also be a great help for your Christian witness. You'll be able to tell people, I can't answer all your questions about the Bible and Christianity, but here's what I can tell you. I can tell you that I believe in Jesus as my Savior. And I can tell you what that means for me personally. Can you see how this would relieve the pressure of having to know the answer to every possible question that someone might ask you? You don't have to take any courses to be able to share the gospel. You just need to be a sincere believer in Jesus as Savior and say what that means for you. Well, keeping this in mind, that believing in Jesus as Savior is principally a matter of the heart before it is a matter of the head. Let's meditate on God's Word together under this theme this afternoon. Believe in Jesus, the only one who saves. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. They called Him Jesus because an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, his mother's betrothed, and told him, You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means the Lord, Yahweh, saves. The Lord saves is the literal meaning of the name Jesus, the name of our Savior. We read in Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name by which we must be saved. But what exactly do we mean by salvation? What do you mean when we say Jesus saves? I once had a conversation with a Muslim man in which he tried to convince me that Christians and Muslims actually believe in the same God and the same Jesus. Through the course of our conversation, it became clear that this was impossible. For one thing, the God in whom Muslims believe has no son. The God in whom I believe has a son, whose name is Jesus. For another thing, the Jesus whom Muslims accept is no more than a great prophet. The Jesus whom I believe in is the Son of God. Finally, for Muslims, neither their God nor their Jesus is a savior. I believe in the God who saves me through Jesus, his Son. But it was difficult for me to get this across to this Muslim that I was talking to. This man had no concept of salvation. He had no concept of any need for salvation. And neither do most people that you might talk to, whether Muslim, Buddhist, Sikh, Roman Catholic, or secular humanist. They all believe you can be a good person without salvation, without complete salvation by God. And you know what? There are many people who call themselves Christians who believe basically the same thing. You may even be one of them. You believe that you can be a good person and other people can be good people without salvation. And that's really what your religion boils down to. Well, we do well to ask ourselves, what do we mean when we speak of salvation as Christians? When we say that Jesus saves us? And then we do well, too, to ask what God's Word means when it speaks of Jesus and salvation. In the first place, God's Word teaches that Jesus saves us from something. Salvation implies that there's a problem that we need to be saved from. What is it that Jesus saves us from? Jesus saves his people from many things. But the most basic answer to this question is that Jesus saves his people from their sins. This is the bottom line. If Jesus doesn't save you from your sins, he doesn't save anything else. The fundamental problem that we as humans need to be delivered from is not disease or death or natural disaster or suffering, but sin. The deep-rooted leaning in every human heart toward rebellion against God, which has such far-reaching consequences for our relationships with God, with our fellow humans, and with the rest of God's creation. Jesus saves from sin. That is to say, he saves people from the problem of sin's guilt and from the problem of sin's pollution of our hearts. We are guilty before God because we have rebelled against him. We have committed treason against our king. We've broken his laws. We are guilty and deserving of punishment. And we have no way to get ourselves out of this. We need a savior. And Jesus came to do just this, to save us from condemnation because of sin. John 3, verse 17 says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Saved from what? From condemnation. As Scripture says in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus, the Son of God, experienced that condemnation in our place. He satisfied the just requirement of God's law that sin should be punished with death. Because Jesus, who committed no sin, voluntarily submitted Himself to death on the cross as our sin-bearer and substitute, and so delivered us from the punishment of eternal and spiritual death. As Jesus says in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus saves from the condemnation that sin deserves, the condemnation that we deserve because of our sins. Jesus saves from that. If you believe in Jesus, the one who saves, He has saved you from the condemnation that your sins deserve. That means there is no more condemnation for you. God no longer regards you as a person who is guilty of sin, but forgives you for Jesus' sake. Jesus saves you from sin's condemnation. He also saves from sin's corruption. You see, sin is more than guilt. It's more than the breaking of God's law. Sin is also the way that the human heart is pointed away from God and His righteousness. It's the darkness of the mind, the hardness of the heart, and the rebelliousness of the will towards God and His will. This is the corruption or pollution of sin. It's what makes sinful thoughts and attitudes and behaviors come naturally to us. To put it another way, we are by nature slaves of sin. And Jesus came to set us free from our slavery to sin. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Romans 6 verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Jesus saves from the corruption and slavery of sin. If you believe in Jesus, the one who saves, He saves you from your slavery to your sins. Although you used to be a slave to sin, Jesus has set you free so that sin is no longer your master, no longer your slave driver. Jesus saves from slavery to sin. Let this be an encouragement to all of us to persevere in the battle against sin in our lives. The battle continues, but the victory has been won. Through Jesus, the one who saves, we are more than conquerors. Let us learn then to live in this new reality, to walk in the freedom from sin's guilt and sin's slavery, because Jesus has saved us from these. These are two of the things that Jesus has saved us from. In the second place, God's Word teaches that Jesus saves us for or to something as well. Salvation involves a movement out of a place of danger or trouble and into a place of safety or well-being. This is pictured for us in the Old Testament story of God's salvation of the Israelites through the Exodus. God delivered the people out of their slavery and oppression in Egypt and into the promised land of Canaan. And so it is with the salvation of Jesus. Jesus saves people out of the slavery and the condemnation of sin and into what? What does Jesus save us into? What does he save people for? To put it briefly, Jesus saves his people so they may live a new life. When Jesus saves you, he brings you into a new relationship with himself. He creates within you a new heart. And he leads you in the way of new obedience. New situation and relationship, new self, new steps. This is what Jesus saves people for. When Jesus saves you, he brings you into a new situation, a new relationship to himself. You are now redeemed. You were bought with the price of Jesus' precious blood. So that now you belong to Jesus. Your Savior is your master. You are now justified. You were declared innocent by the judge of all the earth on the basis of Jesus' blood and righteousness. And you are now counted as righteous in him. This is your new permanent status before God's law. Then too, you are now adopted as a child of God. You have received the Spirit of God's Son, Jesus, who enables you to cry, Abba, Father. This is your new relationship with God. And finally, you are now reconciled to God. Jesus has made him peace by the blood of his cross, thereby killing the hostility and enmity that once existed and bringing peace and fellowship with God instead. When Jesus saves you, he brings you into this new situation and relationship. He also makes you into a new person. By creating a new heart in you, by his Spirit, by uniting you to himself as the resurrected one. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, Scripture says. And Scripture speaks of being born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On the one hand, this refers to what happened for us. At that moment in history when Jesus rose from the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, we were born again in him through his resurrection. On the other hand, it also refers to what happened at a certain point in our lives when we were united personally to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We were born again. There was a change in our hearts as we were united to Jesus. And this means that we've been given a new heart. This leads us to the third thing that Jesus does when he saves you. He leads you in the way of a new obedience, a new way of life. Jesus rose from the dead for us in order that we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus saves you so that you will no longer live as a slave to sin, but as a servant of righteousness, that you may present yourself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. That you may live in keeping with your new status as redeemed and justified, and your new relationship as adopted and reconciled. As Titus 2 verse 14 says, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is what Jesus saves people for. I began this sermon by asking you what it means for you to believe in Jesus as your Savior. We've now heard from God's Word that Jesus saves from something and for something. And so again, as we close, I want to challenge you to come up with an answer to this question for yourself in light of what you've heard just now. You say you believe in Jesus as your Savior. What does that mean for you? For you personally. Amen. Let's sing now.